and you just be loose about it. We're not talking about you. Just lift your hands to Him. Father, we just want to, first of all, acknowledge that this is really the first full day of the feast. It started at sundown, and we're so accustomed to calling morning the beginning of a new day. But really, in your calendar and in your design, it's the night that's the beginning of the new day. So we're thanking you for what you did last night. We're excited about what you're going to do today. We don't need to understand, Lord, but we do need an enlightenment where the lights will come on the inside of our hearts to understand who we are and why we're here. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. I want you to repeat after me, Father.
Father.
Would you open my heart?
Would you open my heart?
Soften me up.
Soften me up.
So that I can really take in information. To be able to understand.
To be able to understand.
Why Passover is important.
Why Passover is important.
Why a time set aside.
Why a time set aside.
Every year.
Every year.
To be really dedicating.
To be really dedicating.
The fullness of myself.
The fullness of myself.
To what you want to reveal.
To what you want to reveal.
To me.
To me.
Individually.
Individually.
And personally.
And personally.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We pray.
We pray.
So I'd like to open it up by recognizing that, as I was telling my sister just a few moments ago, because we had about 5 or 10 minutes, and as I was looking to the Lord this morning what He wanted, I kept seeing a vision of this article that I spoke about it last night, but I didn't go into it. Because when God began to really, maybe I could say, maybe chase after me. Does that make any sense? Because I believe God chases us until He actually catches us. But we mostly have a habit of running. How's that? Is that a better term? And we run away from the Lord, not because there's anything really bad about being caught by God, but I think we're afraid of the unknown. Should I really let go? Mm-hmm. You know, should I really let Him see the real me? Of course, He really knows me backwards and forwards. Mm-hmm. I've already asked Him into my heart. I mean, how much more of a spotlight does He need? But He's inside my heart. And there was a lot of time back in the 80s where the Holy Spirit had a man in my life, which drove me nuts, because I'm sure I'm driving some of you nuts, because I'm doing basically what he did, irritating my religious education or my religious background. And I didn't realize how much religion I had in me. I think only God knew that, but He wasn't even letting me in on it, if that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. I thought I had some answers that were already cemented in. And what He was really trying to tell me is, just because they're cemented in doesn't mean that they're me. You know, you can believe something for 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, but it doesn't mean it's God. And so, a lot of literature, lots of books, lots of materials to verify God's word. You know, reading something, not being happy about what I read in the Bible, but then having an explanation from somebody else's perspective would help me to comprehend, wait a minute, what it says to do is really what it says to do, and here's somebody else that's got the same problem as me. All right? I can also remember I had a major problem with teachers. Teachers were a pain in the butt. Anybody relate to that? But average people I could receive from. So whenever there was an official, including pastors now, I always had a hard time receiving from them because they had that big stick problem, if that makes any sense. And that wasn't their problem, it was me. You know, I'm not trying to say there was anything wrong with them. I'm not saying that they did anything wrong. It's just me. I couldn't receive because I had that weird picture in my mind. Well, they're the authority, and they're going to stomp on me. And you know, has anybody else ever had these?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I would learn more from an average person than I would from one of these officials. Am I making sense now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So God was trying to break all that up. And I'll be honest with you, I was not a happy camper about it. Because the more he brought into my heart about who I was, what I was doing, what he wanted from me, what he wanted to do in me, was uncomfortable. That's the bottom line. It was uncomfortable. I was afraid to lose the real me.
That's what you think.
Huh?
That's what you think.
Well, it may be what I think, but it doesn't make it good for me. Let's say it this way. And I can remember him reminding me over the years as I began to understand that we needed to be having quality time with him. And that's what the feasts were for. They were a time set aside that God would pour out his grace. And I mean, after all, he's the creator, so he knows when to do what to do. And it's like Moses when he's standing in front of the rock and he's been told specifically, I want you to speak to the rock and water will come. What does he do? Just the opposite. He hits it again, like he had done the last time, and he goes back to what he knows how to do. Because he knows that if he hit it, water came. So he's going by memory rather than obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, this past week, one morning, out of the blue, came these words. You're living in two kingdoms. I said, okay. I believe that. I believe that I'm living in the kingdom of God. And then he said, you're also living in the kingdom of flesh. Yeah. Jesus did that. He lived in both. But which one did he concentrate on? And of course I reflected for a moment. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is really a kingdom of revelation. Like he reveals himself. He reveals who he is to me. He reveals what he wants from me, etc. And it's done by revelation on a constant basis. The kingdom of the earth, or the natural kingdom, the fleshy kingdom, is a kingdom of information. And I thought, okay. And I saw this like on a book, you know. I saw it in a vision form, so that's why I didn't forget it. And I thought, oh, wow. You know, it's like two trees in a garden. You know? There's one tree that is the kingdom of Christ Jesus himself, giving you all the instructions you need to go forward. And then there's the kingdom of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And you get educated in that. And then you're self-reliant. Which, you know, can bring all kinds of other details. So, to go backwards a little bit, when I first was pressed of God to really take time for the Lord during this time slot, I found that I had a greater awareness of what God wanted from me. It was a little more comfortable to trust him. I didn't realize that it was a time that he was releasing grace. My sister this morning mentions that she read something about an open portal. So why don't you share with us what you...
Oh, just I pulled this off of the Elijah list this morning, that this gentleman, he was in the habit of celebrating Passover, but he noticed after he did it several times that when he celebrated it, God did amazing things. The miracles increased, the revelations increased, the breakthrough, and he didn't connect it. And finally, he got the revelation that God promises that during his feasts, he has an open heaven over those feasts, and he will pour out more for those that celebrate the feast. And that's what he was sharing in here that I really needed, because I was asking God about that myself. So it was just amazing to me that this arrived just on the right day, you know, to let us know that, yeah, during the Feast of Passover, when we celebrate it, God has a open to receive far more. And I don't know, what came to my mind is praying over Violet and Marianne and Bob last night for healing. And that was one of the things he mentioned, that healings increased when he celebrated the feast. That's a pretty amazing thing to me. I'm very glad to get this revelation from somebody that I don't even know.
The experience with me was, I would probably call it a season where things would come more easily. Information in my heart about my personal life, about my struggles, they would be answered more easily. I can remember one particular feast, and I believe that's basically what he's doing again this year, is we had asked and, you know, gotten a few people to come to, you know, give us information about the feast, et cetera, et cetera. But it was almost nil. And we were a reasonable group, and every day God would just release information to one of us or two of us. And during that time, there was such an incredible anointing of grace flowing from heaven into the saints. And the highlight came on a particular day, and that particular morning, I was crying out to the Lord, I have no clue what you want, God. I just don't know what you want. I really don't. I haven't got a clue. You know, so you got to talk to me. You got to show me. And I'm in my office. I'm upstairs at Grace Church. I'm in the big office in the front. And I actually see a vision of a bag inside of a closet, a little closet that I had, a little storage closet. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get up and go and get what's in that bag. Now, I don't see what's in the bag. All I see is the bag, plastic bag. Can't see through it. So I get up, and I grab the bag, and it's some curtains that my wife gave me. Old curtains. And I heard in my heart, this is what you need today. Well, if you think I needed old curtains for a Passover feast, you know, I would have said, you know what? Something wrong with you guys? So I left the bag on my desk, and I'm praying, and I have no information. Zero. Remember I said, the kingdom is revelation. Okay? And all I can do is reveal what God did with me so that you'll have a hunger, hopefully, inside of you to obey him. And once you start obedience, education is no fun. Because obedience gives you results. And they're godly results. So now I am sitting in my chair. I've got some worship music going on. I am just concentrating on God. And all of a sudden I see another vision. And it's only a snap. It's like a popcorn, you know, boop. And I see on the step in front of the altar, the altar's moved back, and I see the curtains laid there with a pillow. And I thought, and you were there, What in the world are you going to do? And the Lord said to me, you guys are going to practice resurrection. We're going to what? You're going to practice resurrection. You're going to bury them in there under the curtain. You're going to pray over them. And then when you pray, when it's time, they'll come up and they'll be changed. Okay, God, this ought to be fun. And you remember the results. I mean, it was unbelievable. And the highlight was we had one young lady in her 40s, She's laying under, there's a curtain on the floor, okay? There's a pillow for her head. She's laying there, and all of a sudden, her mother is on the side, wiped out in tears. Couldn't handle her daughter underneath, because it was see-through curtains. You know, they were just flowery curtains. Yeah. And we had laid the curtain on top of her, obviously, and now the mother is freaking out. Okay?
She probably looked like she was dead.
Huh?
She looked like she was dead.
Well, yeah, it's like a make-believe coffin, if you wish.
Yeah.
You know? So the mother is now freaking out. I want to go in there with you. What do you do? God, what's up? I have no clue. The Lord said, put her in there. So do you remember the results? Yeah.
I believe there was a bonding that came between the two of them.
Yeah.
That wasn't there before.
Yeah. They were in the outs with each other. It was a mother-daughter feud that ended that day. The love flow that was needed to be restored, because I mean, sometimes a daughter thinks, I'm perfect and I'm doing it okay, and mom, get out of my way.
Exactly.
Okay? And vice versa, daughter, wake up, this is wrong, you gotta shake loose, you know. But God just literally erased all of what was going on between them, and the love flow was restored under the stupid curtain, if you wish. I'm calling it stupid. It wasn't stupid. But God knew what to do to get those two. I mean, there were many others that were changed in that experience. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I believe what God was teaching me was when you obey me with revelation, the fruits will be for them a place of growing up, of maturing, getting out of the pain of who they are and what they are and why they're going through what they're going through. So that was one of the fruit that I can tell you that was evident right in front of our eyes. I must say that several years down the road, that healing was canceled. Don't be disappointed, because people can choose to go backwards.
True.
Okay?
True.
And I could be wrong, but as far as I know, there's still difficulties there. But the bottom line is that God gave them an opportunity. That's what it is to have an open heaven. That's what it means when you have all kinds of mercy and grace and favor upon you to change what's been bugging you or hurting you and to bring you to a place where he can heal and set you free.
They were healed for a while then.
Yes. Yes. But you can choose to go back into your hurt or anger or
whatever
it is that's bugging you. But there was an open door there to be changed and to be healed.
It took it for a season.
It took it for a season. Again, you and I both know that sometimes you could have a rift with your baby brother over there. But that doesn't mean that you don't love him. The flow is still there. But when there's a difficulty and there's a disharmony that's going on, not only is he going to struggle, but you're going to struggle too. And God is saying, okay, I'm providing a season for healing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that's why Passover is important to us, so that we can go forward and allow the healing that needs to be taking place in our hearts, mm-hmm, and in the body of Christ. So, what else is on your heart, Kurt?
I just went forward in here, and he refers to blessings that come through, and he referred to Exodus 23. So I popped into Exodus 23 to see, and sure enough, in it, it's talking about the three times a year that we celebrate the feast. And he says here, behold, I send an angel before you to keep and guard you on the way and to bring you place. And that's what this gentleman says. The first thing that happens is God will assign an angel. Give heed to him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you will indeed listen to and obey his voice and all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. And that's the next thing he says. I will be an enemy to your enemies. And then he lists the enemies that they had at that time. Then the next thing he says, you shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and water. So he brings prosperity. And then he says, and I will take sickness from your midst. Now this is as a result of a man. And that's the next thing he says. I will take sickness from away from you and your family. None shall lose her young by miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw you into confusion, all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your foes turn from you.
That's pretty good stuff, huh?
I will increase in your life, and he'll give a special year's blessing. So there it is in Exodus 23, saying what God will do when we obey and celebrate the Feast of Passover. But that was a nice little addition.
Bonus.
Yes.
Bonus time.
Yeah.
Now, if you were to take a couple of moments and to watch what God does every year, three times a year, mm-hmm. in this particular season, if you were the devil and his friends, what would you do?
Retaliate.
Okay. What else would you think of doing?
I think he would make pain worse.
Yeah. Don't you think he would also move in to try to bring deception so that you don't mm-hmm. celebrate the feast? Try to create a bunch of excuses
right
so that you don't take time because he's jealous. He doesn't want you to be blessed.
True.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
And he would also do his utmost to criticize those who do.
The ones who go to the feast.
Yeah.
If you tell somebody, you may experience that, and tell people that you're celebrating the feast, still for Passover, they may criticize you, especially if they know you're not Jewish. That's where the question comes in, when you're not Jewish.
Well, there was an article in the paper the other day, and it says, come join Holy Week. And it's a Catholic church in the flats in Holyoke, and they're doing Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I was like, wow, that's pretty awesome. And it says, come Catholics, come all. And I was reading, I'm like, that's sweet. I've never seen that before. There was two articles.
In the paper, that would be a little bit new, yeah.
I have never seen it.
Yeah.
I should have kept it.
Well, no, it's okay.
Because I was like really amazed.
Well, in my upbringing, Holy Week was always at least 3 days: Thursday, Friday,
right.
Saturday. Every
Catholic
year,
Church.
there was a celebration, and there was a commemoration and ceremonies, et cetera, et cetera.
At church, so, right?
Yes, at church. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, because my mother goes, Thursday, you can't talk. Friday, you can't talk. That's all I remember. She mm-hmm. brings you to church and you just can't talk. Mm-hmm. You have to say prayers, right?
Yeah.
Be quiet. Be silent.
Yeah. It's a time of
meditation.
Silence.
Meditation, right. Meditation.
And then in the olden days, she used to go from church to church.
Okay.
They start on Thursday and would travel to all different churches. Now, she's afraid to.
Yeah. Well, again, you know, I believe that, you know, there is a quest, because when we recognize, all right, the purpose of the Passover, if you look back in the history of the original Passover, it was a time to bring salvation to the people. After they had been through Passover, none of them were sick. Then they got blessed, and we talked about that a little bit last night. They got blessed with all of the wealth of Egypt. Now, that's pretty heavy. So they went on 40 years without being sick.
That's a long time.
That's right. And actually, out of those, you know, roughly 2 million people that they presume were there, none of them were sick, yet some of them died. Some of them were buried alive because they rebelled against what Moses was doing. Now, you got to remember, in those 40 years, they celebrated the feast, for sure.
Oh, I'm sure.
All right? So, you see, the covenant of that harmony that God was trying to bring in was resisted by darkness constantly. And that pattern, I believe, is still ongoing. And God is restoring this season to his people. He's doing it in different ways, but basically to recognize that this was the reason for Jesus to be called the Lamb of God. And when he is called the Lamb of God, it goes back to the lamb that they slaughtered in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And the blood that they poured on that doorpost, which really made the sign of a cross. You know, when you think about it, that's really what was going on. So we need to be aware that the ultimate goal of God is to set a time aside so that we can come to him. That's his purpose. That's his whole quest. Take time for me. I want to get to know you better. I want to help you clean up whatever it is that's hurting you. And self-condemnation sometimes is dealt with in that season. Difficulties in relationships, which is what I was sharing with you, can be a season where God will just shatter the darkness. If you'll notice in what she was speaking as well, in one of the promises, it's not just for you, it's for your house.
It's for the whole house,
See, so, you know, whoever is in your household will also reap of these benefits. And we have people constantly saying, well, pray for me, pray for my family, pray for this one, pray for that one. And sometimes I'll say to them, well, it's your job. You know, you're the lamb for your house. You've been chosen to intercede for your home. Your choices will activate God's blessings or God's curses on your house. It's up to you. And so, you know, that's a pretty heavy load, but it's the truth. Because he said, all of you need to come to me. And when you do, I'm going to bless your entire house. So all you have to do is take time to worship, to take time with the Lord, to take time with his people, and changes will automatically begin to happen in your home. Why? Because God's got his angels ready to pour out blessings upon all.
Not just one.
Not just one. It's not a situation. It's for you and yours. Acts 16:31 says, salvation, that's a New Testament promise, salvation is mine and my household. So when you are obedient, God will take care of the balance. So you don't need to be all worried and frustrated because how are you going to get to your sisters that are missing or your brothers? You don't need to do any worries. It isn't going to do you any good.
Sure.
All that worrying is going to get you tied up in knots on the inside.
That's for sure.
And what is that going to produce? The effects and the fruits of that will be ugly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, the article that I want to kind of go forward with and kind of slip through is the one that I mentioned last night, because that's the one that I felt had a lot to tell us in a very short amount of words. Because again, it's not amount of words that's going to produce changes. It's when we really understand. So if there's something that I read and you question it, just put your hand up or do something to get my attention so that we can discuss it. Deal?
Deal.
Deal. Okay, this is done by Chuck Pierce and Robert Heedler, Why Passover? Okay? And this came March 29th, 2010. So many have asked the simple question, why Passover? Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we read, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. When I strike the land of Egypt, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. In other words, there's no end to it. As we approach a celebration of Passover, we must remember that Passover is a celebration designed by God. Amen. This feast and event was given to increase our faith. So, in other words, you'll have more confidence after you take time with him, because you're going to see the fruits of what he's done, and it's by experience. If I send you across the street to 99 for lunch, and you have a bad experience, and are you going to convince your friends to go? No. It's the same thing with Passover. If you are experiencing something awesome that God does, you're going to say, well, wait a minute. I better move my tail over there and do something here. Change the circumstances. Amen?
Amen?
So prepare us to enter into the fullness of his blessing. Passover was commanded by God for the Jews in the Old Testament to teach them the importance of redemption by the blood. But it was also observed by Christians in the New Testament to remember and understand God's redeeming work. The Bible tells us it is to be a permanent ordinance, a celebration for all time. So that tells you it's going to keep on going. Many Christians don't realize that Passover is just as much a New Testament feast as an Old Testament feast. It's all through the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles all celebrated Passover. So that's the first clue. The original Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. Now you've heard me say that even the photographs of the 12 having their dinner with Jesus, you've got kids missing, you've got ladies missing. I mean, it gives a wrong picture of what Passover is. You only see one cup on the table. It's not what Passover is. Okay? So the apostles taught the Gentile churches to celebrate Passover. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul wrote to a predominantly Gentile church and said, Christ, our Passover lamb. And of course, the circle is around our Passover lamb, which is kind of cool. You know, he's your Passover lamb. He's my Passover lamb. But he's also your foreigners, not just Jews. He's their Passover lamb, has been slain. Therefore, celebrate the feast. For hundreds of years, Passover was the most important yearly celebration in the early church. What makes Passover so important? Derek Prince once said that the most powerful faith declaration for deliverance is this. How many know Derek Prince? All right. He was a man that was really involved with a lot of deliverance ministries. That was probably the highlight, where demons were to try to destroy people. He had an ability in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb to get rid of whatever demon spirits were there. In fact, to the point of even insanity being removed by the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that was the gift that this man had received. The highlight of his experience was a woman who had committed, I forgot how many murders and so on and so forth, totally out of her mind, in a jail cell because they didn't know what to do with her. And the Lord told her to go in there, told him to go in there and to anoint her and to cast out those demons. And she came out as free as a bird. Totally God, totally. Wow. That was the highlight of, in fact, he wrote a book about it. So he says, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hands of the enemy. He said that if you can make this declaration in faith and keep on making it, something will happen. You will be delivered from the power of the enemy. That's really the message of Passover. The feast of Passover is a faith declaration that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It does something in us when we celebrate Passover. When we come together to remember God's great work of redemption and declare the power of redemption in our lives today, it always does something. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now and declare with me what he's commissioned. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
you're my Passover lamb.
You're my Passover lamb.
And the blood.
And the blood.
Of Jesus Christ. Is my cleansing ability. When I declare.
With my mouth.
That the blood.
Was my redemption.
And is my redemption. It doesn't stop. It continually cleanses me. Of all darkness.
Not some darkness.
But all darkness. All deception. And I will keep declaring. That by faith.
This feast.
Is changing me.
Because of the blood.
Of Jesus Christ. My Passover Lamb.
My Passover Lamb.
How's that feel?
Good.
See, your personal relationship to the one that gave up his life is strengthened in this season. And I think sometimes we need that strengthening because the unbelief is constantly pushing on us. Mm-hmm. Of course, you guys never had that problem. But anyway.
Yeah.
Passover is very important to God. But Satan hates Passover. The enemy has worked diligently to steal Passover away. The good news is God is restoring Passover. But it is a battle. The battle for Passover is the battle for the blood. Satan wants to give us a bloodless religion. Because a bloodless religion has no power, the power is in the blood. There's always a battle for Passover. We see it in church history. Now you better take a moment here and tie up your seatbelt. Say, God, I'm going to put on my Holy Ghost seatbelt. Because some of this truth might be irritating.
Some of this truth might be irritating.
Amen. Okay, are you ready?
Right.
You're ready.
Yep.
In the 4th century, when the Emperor Constantine tried to merge Christianity and paganism, it sounded like a good deal to many. He legalized Christianity. You could go to church without having to fear being thrown to the lions. And Constantine didn't mind Christians having a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a problem with the resurrection. But he did have an issue with Passover. He demanded that Christians not celebrate Jesus' resurrection at the time of Passover. Told you to tie your seatbelts. At the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, so there had been 325 years, he declared this irregularity observing Passover must be corrected. Just like right now, we're going to be forced to buy certain things by our national government if God doesn't do something. Amen? At the Council of Nicaea, Constantine outlawed Passover and directed that Christ's death and resurrection be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, which is a time associated with spring festivals of the pagan fertility goddess Ishtar, also known as Easter. That is why the church today, we celebrate the resurrection at Easter instead of Passover. Constantine's goal was to remove Jesus from the context of Passover. He needed to celebrate the two and separate them.
Separate them.
So the blood is no longer the need. But the focus at Passover is the blood of our Lamb, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. Are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. The battle continues. Many in the church resisted Constantine's edict. So for many centuries after Constantine, the battle for Passover continued. In the 6th century, which is 300 years later. For example, Emperor Justinian sent the Roman armies throughout the empire to enforce the prohibition of Passover. In his attempt to wipe out the heresy of Passover, thousands of men, women, and children were brutally murdered. Entire cities were massacred for refusing to stop celebrating Passover. The battle for Passover has had many casualties. Pressured by the government, the Roman Church joined in an attempt to stamp out Passover. Notice some of the decrees passed against Passover by various church councils. You know, the Council of Trent, the Council of this and that. Mm-hmm. Now, I can tell you, I've read all this material before. I am just reading it to you from this article because it's synopsized. If you wanted to read a book, there's all kinds of books to verify this. And the church history will verify it. Watch this part. Accursed pronounced. The Council of Antioch in 345, now the first one was in 325. This is 20 years later. If any bishop, presbyter, or deacon will dare, after this decree, to celebrate Passover, the council judges them to be anathema from the church. This council not only disposes them from ministry, but also any other who dared to communicate with them. So it's them and their friends. The word anathema means cursed. The church actually pronounced a curse on Christians who would celebrate Passover. That's heavy. The Council of Laodicea in 365. So now this is 20 years later. Notice again the push. It is not permitted to receive festivals which are by Jews. So there's your hatred of the Jew. The Council of Agde in France, 506. Now this is 200 years almost, right? Christians must not take part in Jewish festivals. Uh-oh. Christians must not take part in Jewish festivals. The Council of Toledo in the 7th century. Easter must be celebrated at the time set by the decree of Nicaea. The battle for Passover is seen clearly in church history. The battle against Passover is nothing new. We see the same thing in the Bible. Satan always tries to steal away Passover because he knows the celebration of the blood releases power. Look what happened in Hezekiah's day. So now if you look at history, you're going to learn a lesson, right? Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He repaired and cleansed the temple, tore down the false altars, restored the sacrifices and the Davidic praise. And Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, inviting them to come to celebrate the Passover. Couriers went throughout Israel and Judah. People of Israel returned to the Lord. That was his commission. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. The hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind and to carry out what the king had ordered. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. They celebrated the feast for 7 days with great rejoicing. While the Levites sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by instruments of praise, the whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. Can you imagine 14 days? They're making up for lost time. Okay? So, for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the day of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them. That's the part that's important. See, you can bless the people, but God is out of order, looking at them being, what, selfish motivation or whatever, or ritualistic. And God is saying, I will bless them because these guys are listening to me. For their prayers reached heaven. That's your open heaven. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
His holy dwelling place. And you can check this out in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 for more. The same thing was happening in Josiah's day. That's another king. Now I want you to take a deep breath. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to hear.
Lord Jesus, I want to hear.
I want to understand.
I want to understand.
Why it's so important.
Why it's so important.
For me and my house.
For me and my house.
To take time.
To take time.
For this feast.
For this feast.
Now it says, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in the 18th year of his reign. While repairing the temple, they found the Torah scrolls in the temple. Now, I mean, the temple had been kind of let go, if that makes sense. Okay? When the king heard the words of the Torah scrolls, he tore his robes. He's totally disgusted. He went up to the temple with all the people. He read in their hearing all the words of the covenant. You got to remember, most people didn't know how to read, but the king did. And he read them. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant, which was the agreement with God. The king ordered them to remove from the temple all the idols made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. So what had they been doing? They've been worshiping the stars. They've been worshiping statues of false gods. Watch the next part. He tore down the quarters of the male prostitutes. Can you imagine what that says? I mean, male prostitutes in the temple. What are they doing? What do female prostitutes do?
Same thing.
They're satisfying the flesh of people. That's what they were doing in the temple.
That's a nice place to do it.
Mm. But that gives you a clue. Mm-hmm. How far did they go off base?
Real far.
Yeah, but the bottom line is, you've got headlines right now telling us that there were leaders in the church doing the same thing.
Yes.
Yep. All right, and I'm not trying to be critical.
Oh, no.
I'm showing you the pattern of the enemy.
It's true.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, he tore down the quarters of the male prostitutes which were in the temple. In the temple. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate Passover to our Lord your God. As it is written in this scroll, the covenant, in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel, the king of Judah, had such a Passover been observed. You'll see this in 2 Kings, verse 22, chapter 22. And 23 for more. We see a biblical pattern. In both of these passages, God's people had drifted far from the Lord and turned to idolatry. And the blessings of God was lost. Mm-hmm. They turned back to God and sought Him. And the first thing God did was restore Passover. As they turned from pagan idols and celebrate Passover, they were restored to God and experienced great joy and great blessings. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting pattern. Over and over. Again in the Bible, we discovered that Passover has been lost, even during the Old Testament era, and even among the Jews. Generations lived and died without celebrating the Passover. Why has Passover been lost? Satan has stolen away. He was stealing, and he's still stealing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, that's his nature. Satan always wants to steal Passover. Then, as a new generation turns back to the Lord and began to read the Bible, they read about Passover for the first time. It seems strange to them. They said, "We've never done this." That's exactly what we see in much of the church today. But as the Holy Spirit moves on their hearts, they celebrate God's feasts of redemption, and God's power and joy was restored. Why does Satan hate Passover. Satan hates Passover because Passover is a celebration of Jesus. When the church gave up Passover, it invented other celebrations of Jesus. That is how we shifted the timing of our celebration to Christmas and Easter. It's not bad to celebrate Jesus on those days. It's always good to celebrate Christ Jesus. But the celebration of Jesus that God gave us is called Passover. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. When John introduced Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb." Remember John the Baptist? Jesus shows up, "Behold the Lamb." Why did he call him the Lamb? He was thinking Passover. And there's a Passover that's coming that will be, what? Completed for the first time. Paul said, "Christ our Passover Lamb has been slain." Celebrating Passover is celebrating Christ Jesus. As the Passover Lamb, he shed his blood to redeem us from the enemy. When his blood is on the doorpost of your life, amen? God delivers us from the destroyer. Try it on. Say, when the blood
of Jesus Christ
is on the doorpost of my life, God delivers me from the destroyer. So if I understand Passover,
I automatically understand
what Jesus did for me.
See,
it's no longer a separate entity on the outside sitting on some shelf from a Jewish family. Mm-hmm. It now becomes a reality of the center of the church. Awesome, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any questions? See, I could read the rest, but I believe you've got enough material to recognize that, you know, there's more to this, but I believe the connection is already made. And if we go sometimes too much, it just becomes a lot of words. So, Gail, how does it sit with you? What pieces do you think that need to be brought forth here so they go a little bit deeper?
Well, I guess the reality that I did not realize the depth of how much Passover was trying to be taken away over the centuries.
Yeah.
And when you stop to think about it, my thinking was always, well, it's because it's a Jewish celebration, so why celebrate it? But removing the blood from the walk of the Christian would be something that definitely would...
It removes the power.
The power is in the blood. How are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Everything we have is through the blood. Mm-hmm. So if you remove the blood, you're removing the Christian's very power source. How can you come before God without the blood?
Yeah.
You can't.
Well, take the blood out of your own body. What happens to you?
Dead.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
Because it keeps us alive.
Okay, so it's the power source.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, when a woman gets pregnant, how does she get pregnant? But it's the best of the blood of the male that goes into the woman and is coordinated in order to recreate the next child. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Where is that perfection of the seed of life? It's in the blood. If you check out the letter of Peter, he says the father's sperm is what brought life into Mary. I mean, yoo-hoo! It's done by the Holy Ghost, but it's still the same principle. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, it hasn't changed. It starts in blood.
Yeah.
It starts with the best of the blood. And it is brought into the woman, and the woman gives life and brings the next level.
Mm-hmm.
And so the same thing happens. When Jesus was the one that was chosen to empty out his life-giving force on that cross, and the whipping, he let it all fall out. Even when that Roman soldier stuck that spear in, what was left dropped onto the ground. Yeah. Go ahead.
While you're talking, the scripture that was coming to me is in 1 Peter 1:19. Can't be any more straightforward. But you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a sacrificial lamb, without blemish or spot. And it's all summed up in that one sentence. God purchased us with the blood of Jesus, the Lamb.
Yeah, it's so intense, mm-hmm. and it's so easily understood if you take time to kind of break it open and say, oh my God.
Not as complicated.
No, it's not complicated. And he made that pattern for us over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the enemy says, I'll take the blood away by taking the Passover feast away. So they won't understand what the blood did originally. Because it saved all those Hebrew people from being slaughtered. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Saved them from the plague of death. I mean, think about it. Every sickness and disease. There was a program on last night. I just watched a few minutes of it. I believe on one of the history channels. And they were discussing the plagues. And trying to figure out what kind of plague killed the firstborn of every house.
Hmm.
Guess what they came up with? Some kind of weird infectious disease that only could touch the firstborn of the house.
No, please.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, please. Yeah. All right. But think about this now. They went one step further, which I could not ever have heard this anywhere. One step further. The firstborn was the promise of the future.
Mm-hmm.
The firstborn in Egypt was the promise of the future, the promise of prosperity. In other words, whoever was born first was the one that carried the bloodline to the next level.
Even of the Pharaoh.
Even of the Pharaoh.
Even of the Pharaoh. That was going to be the next Pharaoh.
Yeah. And so by getting rid of the firstborn of their occultic ways, an occultic promise, they had now a chance to receive the Lamb. And some of them did.
Some of them did. Some of the Egyptians.
Some of them, the Egyptians, they literally...
She's not following that. She's got confusion.
I'm totally confused right now.
Yeah.
It said...
Okay. When they killed all the firstborn...
They killed. No, they did not kill. It was something that came that they
killed,
died.
Right. And if you had the blood on your door, your child was saved.
Yeah, but only the Jewish homes were
ready. Okay.
Some Egyptians came into Jewish homes because they had already figured out what's next. We're being slaughtered.
Okay.
So they went into Jewish homes and they were saved.
Okay.
Okay? Whoever was in that house where the blood was on the doorpost, whether they were Egyptians or other foreigners or whatever, they were safe.
Right.
Yeah.
It was the angel of death that went through Egypt. That was the angel of death.
But it was God's angel of death.
Right.
God's so angel all of death. The children that were
not
killed.
Just children, all the Israelites that were in the house, the whole thing, everybody was saved.
It wasn't
saved.
Just, no. The ones that died, it was just the firstborn.
In Egypt.
Of the
like,
Egyptians.
Say I was
of
a boy,
yeah.
I would be...
Oh, a girl too.
Oh, they...
Firstborn.
Okay.
Firstborn,
no matter
And it was
what.
Also of their animals.
That was the plague that came on the Egyptians, is that the firstborn...
It didn't touch the Israelites.
Right.
Okay. So, what do you mean if...
Go ahead.
I don't know how to explain this.
You're doing well.
If I was in the house, if I was the oldest, the firstborn, I would be slaughtered.
If you were in an Egyptian house.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if you were in a Hebrew house and the blood was on the door.
You'd be safe.
You'd be safe.
So why did they think the first one would be, that would have everything? I don't get that.
Okay. Well, it was their way of doing things. If you were an Egyptian And the firstborn would be the one that would be blessed with the heritage of the whole house.
It was their way of...
Their culture. You know, the inheritance didn't go to all the kids equally. It went to the firstborn. Just to the firstborn. You didn't know that?
No.
Yeah. And even in a Jewish home.
They still do that?
Oh, yes. The firstborn is there. In fact, some European countries, okay? I have a niece of mine, okay? And her husband is second generation of a European nation. And the father left, there was, I think, two or three girls, and there was the one boy. And he's the firstborn son, and he gets everything. When the father died, everything went to him. His sisters got what the son decided to give to them, and even to the mother. Oh, yeah, that's how it works.
Weird way of thinking.
Well, no, it was their way and their custom, and it was designed that way. So that might be why the firstborn was such an irritation to you, because you didn't understand how they didn't have equal inheritance.
That's why. But yeah, stop and think about it. Why did God choose to go send the angel of death through Egypt to just take the firstborn? Why didn't he take families?
Second.
Why didn't he take all the kids? He took the firstborn.
It was to teach him a lesson.
Well, it was to teach him a lesson, but also to stop some of their stupidity.
Right. To get them to not...
To wake up!
That first child isn't the only...
Thank you. But that was one way of looking at it. But it was also because they kind of worshipped that firstborn.
Mm-hmm. That, yeah, it's like, put it away. You're not supposed to worship them. It's like an idol.
Yes! Similar to an idol.
That's what I wasn't getting. It was like, why the firstborn?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Does it help?
God
now?
Was yeah, removing, now I understand. Yeah.
He was removing
like
idolatry from Egypt, really.
Yeah.
He was smashing their idols.
But I didn't think of a child as an idol.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
You and I can have idolatry for over children. You can put your child before God.
Yeah.
I see many marriages that are in a struggle, even now, in Christians' homes.
Because of their children.
The children are given more value by the wife than they are given to the husband.
Mm-hmm.
They don't honor their husbands at all. They honor their children above, and that's idolatry.
That's true.
And so what happens, the husband has no value in his own eyes because the wife is saying, I don't care what you want, I'm going to serve my children. She does not take care of her husband.
That's wrong.
It may be wrong. But that's the bottom line,
idolatry.
See?
That's
idolatry.
Idolatry is. It's anything you put before God as being above him and what he says. That's
so,
idolatry.
You know, this whole idea of Passover brings you a whole new way of looking at things when you see God is saying, wait a minute, don't worship this one that's going to get all the money. Don't worship this one that's going to dictate to you how to live.
Exactly.
Worship the one who created everything. Kind of cool, huh? Jason, any questions?
I learned something.
Okay.
How does it sit in your heart?
It sits good.
Sits good. Sits how about good. You, Teresa?
The same.
The same? Okay. And how about you, Mary?
Same.
Catching on?
I learned something because I really couldn't comprehend what... I always wondered why they killed the first.
Okay. Well, that's good. We,
so I
we
learned
were
something.
Able to do something for you
we
today.
We all learned something new.
Huh?
We all learned something new.
Yeah, but see now, how does it apply to you? See, that's the next level. Okay, God, now, you're showing me what this Passover did for them.
Now, what is it going to do for me?
Yeah, what is he doing inside of me during this season that I have chosen to take quality time, because I've set other things aside that might be important to me, but I'm going to take quality time now to know. Wait a minute, what are you doing with me? What are you trying to make me see about myself and about those around me?
I'll tell you.